Wonderful thing. Good to see you today. Thankful that we have this opportunity now to be together as we worship in song and prayer and remember our Lord's death, to give as God has greatly prospered us, and to now have opportunity for a little bit to study from His Word. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we want to study a matter of excuses. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 with me. There's a passage there that says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." That's great advice to us in every realm of life. How many marriages could be salvaged if people would take seriously the vow made in the presence of God? How many business deals would be honest and above board if we would keep our word? We can go on and on all morning. How many relationships would be as they ought to be if we would simply keep our word? We simply vow a vow to God as Christians. How many more faithful Christians would there be if we would simply remember that when we become a Christian, when we obey the gospel for the salvation of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins, that we are committing ourselves to a converted life, that we are in essence vowing ourselves to God and to do His will. Now, He is not encouraging us not to make such a vow, but He is reminding us that of the seriousness of a vow and our obligation, our duty, to keep that which we commit ourselves to. He continues by saying, "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God." We're familiar with the end of the book where it says this is the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. Here is one of the ways we do that. We keep our word. We don't make excuses. We don't try to remove ourselves from our own responsibility and duty that we have committed ourselves to or that God has committed us to. You know, children learn to make excuses, don't they? I'm not sure where they learn that, whether they hear it from us or just exactly, but you know, they learn to make excuses. "Why didn't you make your bed this morning? Oh, here we go. Why didn't you eat your breakfast? Why didn't you do this or that?" For long, parents have to distinguish between excuse making and legitimate answers that for a particular situation or conduct. So, you know, one of the important things that we need to do as parents is to help correct excuse making, to help our children to learn, you know, to be honest and to learn to take responsibility. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, to parents it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." One of the foolish things that we don't want to be embedded within our children's hearts is making excuses that in some way removes, in their mind at least, a duty or responsibility or an obligation they have. But you know, like children, we can make excuses to God. I apologize. All right, now it should be working. Thank you very much. I apologize to our Zoom listeners. I think I inadvertently turned off my mic a moment ago when I was talking about turning mics off. So, all right. Talking about making excuses. Children are adept at that. We learn it. But you know, as children of God, we can make excuses to Him. And that's where our passage today, Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 7, is important. When we make a vow to God, when we make a commitment to God, we're to keep that. And, you know, the Bible is full of people who made excuses. Think with me just a moment about people like Aaron in Exodus chapter 32, verses 21 through 24, who made the golden calf. He said, well, we threw all the gold in and out into the fire and out came this calf. Well, a little more involved than that, right? Or King Saul. Why, Samuel says, why do I hear the animals if you've kept the commandment of God? Why are these Amalekite animals making noise? And he said, well, the people, they wanted to keep the best of the animals and to make sacrifice to God, after all. And so an excuse was made for not obeying God. In Luke 14th chapter, a man made a great supper, prepared it, everything was ready, and he sent his servants to call them, all things are ready, come to the feast. And everyone began to make excuse. We'll come back to that a little bit later. They began to make excuse, and it was a lesson about what God had prepared for His people and their rejection of the Messiah, their rejection of the very salvation that He had provided, that He had made available. And they were rejecting the Son of God at that very moment. In Matthew 25:25, the one talent man said, I know that you're an austere man, Master, and I was afraid, so I buried my talent. Here's your money. And so his excuse was he might lose what the Master had given him, and he didn't want to take that chance. And so he said, well, I know you reap where you do not sow, and I just... Here's what belongs to you. Excuse after excuse. And I'm sure you can think of some other biblical examples of the excuses that people make. When we think about our lives, it's not too difficult for us when we examine ourselves to realize we make excuses sometimes. And that we don't want to follow that example. Jesus talked about excuse making in John 15th chapter and verse 22. He said that if he had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now, but now they have no excuse for their sin. His point was that not that they were sinless until he came. His point was that in the rejection of the Son of God, that was the crowning act of their rebellion. They have no excuse. The Son of God was among them. And they hated him and put him to death. Look at the context. Makes that clear. In Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here now, when we're under God's wrath for rejecting the true God, we're without excuse. He says the world generally, the Gentile world, has evidence of God's power and deity in the creation. To reject that, to ignore that, says the people who do that are without excuse. So we really can't offer a substantial excuse for sin that God's going to accept. And that's what we want to examine a little bit this morning. I mean, if we can excuse sin, then why did Jesus have to die? Why did He hang on the cross if we can excuse our sin and it be justified in God's sight? And God will accept that in the day of judgment. No, He won't. And so I just want us to think about four types of excuses. Maybe we've used them in our lives. I think they're pretty general. They can help us examine ourselves and understand that these excuses or excuses like them are not going to be accepted on the day of judgment. That when we give an account of ourselves, we're not going to be able to give an excuse for sin that God's going to accept and say, that's okay, come on and be rewarded in spite of your sin that you now are excusing in my presence. For example, I didn't know. I didn't know it was sin. Well, now, we just read in Romans 1:20 that God gave evidence of His very presence and power so that they are without excuse. In fact, in Acts 17:30-31, to Athenian pagans, idolaters, who were worshiping many gods, Paul said, by inspiration, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked, or that is, He did not immediately impose His punishment. He could have, but He was forbearing. He was long-suffering. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. He didn't say He commands all men everywhere unless they don't know, unless they're ignorant of the gospel. People wonder, what about that fellow over there in Africa who never heard the gospel? What about him? God's given evidence of His presence and power, and God will judge him righteously. My question is, what about us? When anybody raises that thought, the point ought to be made. That's not you. Now, if I understand this verse, he says all men everywhere need to repent. That man needs to repent. He needs to hear the saving gospel. And that bears some responsibility upon you and me. And what about our neighbors here? We don't have to go to Africa to find people who've never heard the gospel, do we? But to say, well, I didn't know. You know, that's a common reference point. Just look at traffic violations. I didn't know. Or how about immigration law, Mike? I didn't know I wasn't supposed to bring this or that or something else across the border. Oh, okay, go ahead. No, doesn't work that way, does it? But when it comes to our souls, we think it's going to work that way. Well, we may not think it's going to work that way, but the devil tempts us to accept it and act that way. He says He commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Not just judge those who knew the truth, but the world. So you see, you know, the Jews could have said this in the third chapter of Acts. They could have said, we didn't know Jesus was Messiah. After all, Peter said, I know in ignorance you did it. Acts 3:17. But he told them, repent and be converted. Well, they had responsibility. They sinned in their ignorance. Saul of Tarsus could have said this. In fact, he said he did it ignorantly when he persecuted the church. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:12-13. And yet, he was kicking against the goads. He was persecuting Christ. He was a sinner. He needed his sins washed away. Ignorant, saying, I didn't know, is not an excuse. It's going to be accepted on the day of judgment when it comes to sin and righteousness. And so, just as those Athenians needed to repent, they needed to hear the gospel and repent. Sinners today need to hear the gospel and repent. That simply saying, well, I didn't know, and if I get to heaven and get to the judgment day and I didn't know about it, God will understand. No. God sent His Son so that we may know. God sent His Son as the Word and as the light and life. And so we better get to learning. If we don't know, if we don't understand, we bear a responsibility to find out. Hear the gospel, learn the gospel, so that we can live the gospel, not make excuses for not doing so. Well, what about this excuse? I didn't have time. I didn't have time. The Bible says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Let's go back to Luke 14 where everything was made ready for that feast. Remember? Jesus taught the parable here. Someone had said to Him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so He told this parable about a certain man who made a great supper. God made a great feast for human redemption. And He sent His servants at supper time to those who had been invited. God calls, God invites the world. Jesus would send His servants into the world preaching the gospel. This man in the parable said, "Come, all things are now ready." And they all with one accord began to make excuses. And underlying all those excuses in one way or another was, in essence, was an argument about time. "I bought a piece of ground. I had to go see it. Ask me to be, please ask that I be excused. I don't have time. I've got to go look at this property." Or the other one said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go test them. I just don't have time. I've got to do this, meet this valid concern over here." And then another said, "I've married a wife. I can't come. My time's taken. I just took a wife. I didn't have time." All right, we use that one a lot, don't we? We use that a lot. I have time for a lot of other things. I do. And we all have the same amount of time every day for the things in our life. But somehow or another, I just didn't have time. You know, sometimes I don't have time because it's going to take my time. And I don't want to commit my time. It's going to take some effort, and I don't want to commit my effort. It's going to take some energy, and I don't want to commit my energy. It's going to take some sacrifice, and I don't want to sacrifice. So don't expect me to volunteer to do anything. After all, that's why we pay the preacher, isn't it? And we got fellows who don't work at all. They're retired now. They can take care of that. Don't expect me to volunteer and do something to help out. So in the day of judgment, will that be our excuse to the Lord? When we had opportunity in our hand and we said, "No, I just don't have time." Because you see, that's rather selfish, isn't it? Yeah, we have time for all of our duties. We do. We have to use our time for our duties, our responsibilities. But let's don't put God at the bottom of that list. Let's don't put God's people at the bottom of that list. Let's don't put the lost at the bottom of that list. Let's don't put our husband or our wife at the bottom of that list, or our children, or our parents at the bottom of that list. It's about priorities, isn't it? I mean, how we arrange our time defines the importance in our life, the responsibilities of our life, and ordering those priorities is a task and a responsibility. And I just, maybe you can show me a verse where we can come to the day of judgment and I failed as a husband, but I say to God, "God, I didn't have time. My work consumed me. I just didn't have time to love my wife as Christ loved the church." We know the answer to that, don't we? We know what the Lord wants us to do. So let's commit ourselves to not fall back on the excuse. It's easy to do. Easy to do. Let's don't fall back on the excuse making. But let's rearrange our thinking and our conduct and the use of our time to be more efficient to accomplish what God puts into our hand to do and what we've accepted to do as His servants, as His children. Well, here's a third one. "I did some good things." The excuse, "I did some good things," is exactly what was said in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, when Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me in that day." Now here are the excuses. "Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? We did good things in your name." And the Lord will say, "I never knew you. They did lawlessness." Now, the point to be made here that we want to extract from that is, you know, most people have done some good things. Most people have. Remember the young man that came to Jesus? "Teacher, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He said, you know the commandments. First of all, he said, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, who's God. But you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. He said, I've done all those things from my youth. What do I lack? Well, Jesus said, looking at him, loved him, and said, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. His excuse was, I've done a lot of good things, but you want me to do everything? You want me to sell what I have and give to the poor? I've done a lot of good things, Lord, but really? You want that from me? You want that sacrifice? You want me to keep myself pure before marriage? You want me not to drink alcohol and lose self-control? You want me to love my neighbor when my neighbor hates me? Really? You want me to do that? I've done a lot of good things, Lord, but I'm not sure I can do that. Surely it'll be okay in judgment. You'll understand, won't you? I just can't do all those things you said to do. But I've done a lot of good things. And you see how we start convincing ourselves? We start convincing ourselves that we've done some good things and those good things somehow are going to outweigh the bad things. That's not what the day of judgment is about. Seeing if the good outweighs the bad. Mm-mm. Scripture doesn't teach that. You see, good people are lost still. Good people are still lost. Cornelius was a good man. But he was lost. And he needed to be saved by hearing the gospel, believing it, and obeying it. You see, and all this, look at Galatians 6:3. We need to be careful lest we think we're something when we're not. See, really what's working in this kind of excuse is my pride. When I make this excuse to myself, I've allowed my pride to capture my thinking. Because, you see, I begin to say, well, look at those good things you've done. And push aside the things that aren't so good or have been left undone. Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Self-deception. Remember that kind of... Well, that reminds me of the fellow over in James 1. Right? You remember him? James 1 and verse 26. Anyone among you thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue and deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. But Lord, I do some good things. I'm religious. But he didn't bridle his tongue. And his religion was useless. So, to say, well, I've done some good things, well, that's grand. But you see, we can't appeal to that as an excuse for not doing the will of the Father and somehow convincing ourselves that we're acceptable in spite of that. And a fourth excuse we need to guard ourselves against, and I've kind of reworded this from what's in your bulletin if you're looking at it. I was better than others. After all, I'm better than others. And we kind of let that become our excuse for our decision making. But Galatians 6:4 goes on to say, let each one examine his own work. It didn't say examine somebody else's work and compare yourself to it. He said examine your own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one will bear his own load or his own responsibility. So when we convince ourselves I'm better than others, now I've entered into the self-righteous territory, haven't I? Luke 18:9, Jesus taught this parable to those who considered themselves righteous and set all others at naught, or looked down on others. The verse says, Luke 18 and verse 9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Pharisee there, he was better than the publican in his own mind, but not in God's. Well, you know, still, you know, I'm better than others. In fact, I'm better than most. You know, I attend all the worship services. And a lot of people who don't do that. I gave more than most everybody else. And I sing loud, and I pray long, and this, and that, and something else, and we convince ourselves by comparing ourselves to somebody else, right or wrong, and it's usually wrong, that somehow we're justified. Our excuse is okay. Now look what Paul has to say about that, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Paul said in that passage that we are not so bold. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. We've got to be careful we don't commend ourselves on the basis of, well, you know, at least I'm there every time, and that person, maybe they're there half the time. Or maybe they are. Maybe we need to encourage them. Maybe we need to help them, not compare ourselves and say we're somehow better in our own thinking. Talking about our own thinking about ourselves. I'm talking about the internal mechanisms that cause us to offer ourselves an excuse for not really meeting our own duty, but after all, we compare ourselves with others and we're so much farther ahead in that race that it'll be okay. Paul went on to say, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's another way of saying are foolish, are not wise. It's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. No, just not wise. You know, in John 21st chapter 20 and 21, Jesus had just told Peter that you're going to give your life in serving me. And so Peter, after Jesus tells him that, and it must be, you know, That is a difficult message. He said, but you're going to glorify God, and so you follow me. But Peter turned to the disciple, John, in his context, and he said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about him? Isn't that kind of how we think sometimes? I'm supposed to do this and that, and then I've got this duty and that duty and another duty. What about that fellow? Well, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Each man will bear his own load, his own responsibility, his own outcome. We're to do our work with responsibility and accountability. So, because we seek the Lord's acceptance, not acceptance because we compare ourselves to anybody else. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul summed up that passage by saying, not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Let's live our lives seeking the Lord's commendation, not making excuses for not meeting the duties that he puts before us in our lives. Pride and selfishness tempt us to make excuses. We have to battle those. We have to fight against those. Because, you know, failing to do our duty is sin. James 4 and 17. To him, therefore, that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. There may be somebody over there that's committing the same sort of sin, knowing what's good and not doing it. But that doesn't get me off the hook. I can't use that as my excuse for the same behavior. God's judgment is going to be righteous and impartial. Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. Excuses will not exempt us from the righteous judgment of God. So instead of excuse making, let us assess what our duties are, what our opportunities are, what our blessings are, and then use those blessings and opportunities to the glory of God, to exalt and praise and honor Him in our lives. And then He, being glorified, will receive us. Not because of excuses, but because we've committed ourselves totally to the doing of His will and the living of His will in our lives. If there's sin in our lives, we need to repent. We need to change our heart toward God so we can change it towards sin. We need to think differently about God. And then we'll be able to think differently about sin. Changing our heart toward those things that are against God. We can confess our sin to Him as His children and He'll forgive us. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to no longer make an excuse. Obey the Lord today. Repent and be baptized. Confess that He's the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. We want to help you accomplish that. We want to all be able to stand before Christ in the judgment day and be received into eternal glory, into the eternal home. And we hope that you respond to God's call for just that reason. All together we stand and we sing.